Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one in the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that by God. For it is to be granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, thanks very much for that reading, Vic. And this is a shorter passage, but it's a wonderful passage. So I'm looking forward to being able to look into this together this morning. But as we come to it, let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Father, as we consider these important verses this morning, we pray that you'd help us to understand them. Please give us soft hearts so that we would hear them as they are, your word to us. And please help us to live for you in response. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember going to a wedding that was unlike any other wedding I'd been to before. Melissa and I got to know a couple in our Bible study group, Larry and Alicia. And one week, Larry came to Bible study and announced that he'd proposed to Alicia. They were engaged and they were inviting us to the wedding. Now, Melissa and I went along to the wedding and it was different to anything else we'd expected. See, I'd been to many Western weddings before, but Larry and Alicia were from China and it was grand. At the wedding of Melissa and I, that was fantastic. We had a three-course meal with chicken and meat dishes for the main. But Larry and Alicia had a nine-course banquet with lots of seafood because they place such an emphasis on family. At the wedding of Melissa and I, we received practical gifts to help set up our little one-bedroom unit that we were moving into. But Larry and Alicia received monetary gifts because that was a sign of prosperity in their culture. And at the wedding of Melissa and I made fun of my dad in my speech, and he made fun of me, but Larry and Alicia spoke respectfully of their parents, because in Chinese culture, you honour your parents. And so although I've never been to China before, I saw how being a citizen of China means that you live a certain way, while being a citizen of Australia means that you live a slightly different way. And in our passage this morning, we see that all who trust in Jesus believe in the gospel. We are citizens of heaven, and that changes the way that we live, so that we will live a particular way, that we'll have lives worthy of the gospel. And so we'll consider this passage, and we'll look at it under two headings. We'll see Paul's call to worthy lives, and then we'll see three traits of worthy lives, what it looks like to live worthy lives. And so first we see Paul's call for worthy lives. This is really like the heading of the rest of the book of Philippians. Take a look at verse 27. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, it's not immediately clear to us here, but Paul actually starts by talking about citizenship in this verse. The original word for conduct yourselves gives us that idea. Now, as you know, I rarely quote from the Greek in our times together on Sunday mornings, but the Greek word here is politeuste. It's from that word we get the word city. And so it's best translated, conduct yourselves as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this idea ties together the main section of Philippians. Paul mentions it here, but also when we look at chapter 3, verse 20. There he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul talks about how we're to live as citizens. And this would have been a powerful image for the church in Philippi. You see, the city in Philippi was in Macedonia, but it had been granted Roman citizenship in 31 BC. The whole city came under Roman governance, and they were described as being a bit like a little Rome in the area of Macedonia. And given that Rome was a global superpower of the time, the benefits of being a Roman colony were significant. It meant the people in Philippi could travel freely, succeed in business. It was like a passport to progress, privilege, and status. It would have been a great source of pride for them to be able to say, "We're Romans." But Paul says to the church in Philippi, you need to remember that first and foremost, you are citizens of heaven. You have all the benefits and privileges of this, and so you're to live a certain way. And what does this look like? Well, he says it's living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, it's normal that who we are will affect the way that we live. If you're a citizen of China, you'll value family, prosperity. You'll honour your parents. If you're a Western citizen of Australia, that will be different. And we need to live a certain way worthy of who we are. You know, this week, Lydia Thorpe behaved in a way that many thought was unworthy. King Charles was giving a speech in the Great Hall of Parliament House when Lydia Thorpe stood up and interrupted him and yelled at him, "You're not our king." When she was confronted, she was unrepentant. She claimed she swore allegiance to Queen Elizabeth's heirs and not heirs. Many thought she should have been kicked out of Parliament because she acted in a way that's unworthy of being a politician. Or interestingly, only 3 days later, the CEO of a major Australian company, WiseTech Global, was forced to stand down. There were accusations that he had inappropriate relationships, misused company money, bullied employees. It was seen that he acted in a way that was unworthy of an Australian CEO and was forced to resign. Or on a lighter note, no doubt you'll know of the Australian of the Year Awards, but did you know that there are the Un-Australian of the Year Awards? I looked up some of the past winners for us. There was Paul Hogan, who got it for denying that he had plastic surgery. Jermaine Greer, because she claimed that the animal kingdom got its revenge on Steve Irwin when he was killed by a stingray. And the Collingwood Football Club, for 1 year avoiding the Collywobbles and breaking the hearts of millions of non-Collingwood fans across the country. It shows that we can live in a way that's unworthy of being Australian. And for those who are citizens of heaven, we've received the gospel. And so we're to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, the gospel is something we receive freely. It's given by God's grace. When we trust in Jesus, all our sins, past, present and future, are completely covered by his blood. We don't have to make any excuses or try to live up to the standard. We stand fully and freely accepted before God. But since we've received this, Paul calls us to live lives worthy of the gospel in response. In our lives, the gospel is to be central to what we say and do. We're to be gospel-first people. You know, normally, we know the gospel is momentous news, and normally news is something that is not normally done, it's normally something we speak. But here, Paul says that everything we do and say must be to make the gospel attractive. Since the gospel is about love, we should be known as people of love. Since the gospel is about life, we should be on about the things that bring life. Since the gospel is about humility, we should be humble, gladly serving others. Our lives are to adorn the gospel and make Jesus look good and glorious. It makes sense. You know, just recently I saw that the South Australian Police Commissioner, Grant Stevens, was nominated for Australian of the Year for 2025, so for the one coming next year, for his worthy way of life. His son Charlie was tragically killed in a hit-and-run car crash late last year, and he could have responded in many ways, in bitterness, in revenge, but he took the opportunity to remind the public of the human element behind road death statistics. He referred to Charlie as Charlie 101, the 101st person to lose their life on the state's road that year. And he was recognised for his worthy conduct and contribution. And for us as Christians, what a standard we have. We're called to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so first here, Paul calls us to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. But what does this look like for us? And so that's our second point. Second, we see some of the traits of worthy lives. They include standing firm, striving, and suffering. So first it includes standing firm in verse 27. Take a look. Paul says, "Then whether I come to you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." Paul wants them to stand firm as one. He wants them to be firmly planted in Christ, like a soldier who stands his ground, not moving from his post. Today we live in an individualistic culture, and it can be tempting to live as silos, where we each go about lives on our own. But Paul says for Christians, that's not how we're meant to be. We're not to be lone rangers. Rather, we stand firm in one spirit. The spirit here is the Holy Spirit. It's he who's brought us into the heavenly kingdom and gives us the ability to stand firm. The Philippians could stand firm as they trusted in the inner work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There's no lifting themselves up by their bootstraps. The Spirit's the one in whom we stand firm in Christ, and he binds us together and guards our unity. And we're more like magnets that are bound together than marbles, individually in the same bag. And he's saying, don't let those who oppose you cause you to stumble. Instead, stand firm and draw together in deeper unity. So it involves standing firm. Second, he says that worthy living also involves striving together. He wants the Philippians to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, the word for striving or contending in this verse comes from the word to do with an athletics track. It's where we get our word athletics from, where you pour out your energy to pursue a goal. And the goal here is a life of faith in the gospel. And I was trying to think about what this means, but I take it it's a general idea. It's about spreading the truth of the gospel, but also seeing lives of faith in response to it. And this, Paul says, is something we do together. It's something we're to work as a team in. Really, this is at the heart of all winning teams. This week I was asked to coach Josiah's basketball team because their normal coach was away. And the temptation for young kids in basketball games is to chase the ball around, to try to get it themselves and to shoot a goal themselves. And although Josiah's team have some really good players who could possibly do that, it always works more effectively when you play together as a team. So I had to tell the players before they went onto the court, make sure that you pick up a player, you know who you're on, pass to other players who are in better positions, and know the plays that we're doing together, because we work better as a team. Well, as you know, I support the Collingwood Football Club, and their slogan is side by side. Well, so too, that's what it's like as a church. We advance the faith side by side, working, contending, and labouring together. And what did this mean for the Philippians? Well, they strive to see the gospel go out. They supported Paul when he planted a church in Thessalonica and helped to fund his ministry there. They sent Epaphroditus to meet the needs of Paul when he was in prison. And Epaphroditus nearly lost his life doing it. When Paul was locked in prison and had a negative reputation, they prayed for Paul and stood by him. They contended together to see the gospel advance. But also they strive to see lives of faith in response to the gospel. You know, at the start of Philippians chapter 2, They're encouraged to be of one mind, love one another, be united and humble. They're to work together to live in response to the gospel. And the same priority should shape all Christians in every age. You know, here at Brimbank, I'm so thankful for the way that we strive together for the advance of the faith. For those who are able to come on Sunday mornings and help our Sunday gatherings to happen. For those who pray on Tuesdays and Saturdays. For those who aren't yet Christians. And that God would work in us all by his word. For those who speak with others during the week to try to see them move one step closer to Christ. Or to see others grow in Christ. And there are many ways that we can continue to work at this together. You know, Gary's just mentioned this morning the opportunity to be involved sharing Christ this Christmas in a Christmas carols event. Or it could be choosing to talk over morning tea about not just the Collingwood Football Club, but what God has been doing working in you so that others might benefit. Or calling someone who's struggling, listening well, and graciously pointing them to Christ. So may we strive together for the advance of the gospel. This is God's vision for all churches and all Christian ministries, that will be united and that will take our stand, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And third, Paul says that living lives worthy of the gospel involves suffering for the gospel. We see it in verse 28. Take a look. He says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. We've already seen in our series so far that the kind of opposition that the Philippians were facing. In verse 30, it says it was the same kind of opposition that Paul first faced when they'd been in Philippi. Back then, there were businessmen who thought that preaching the gospel would cause a reduction in their profits. And so Paul was accused publicly for behaviour that's unlawful for Roman citizens. And a similar charge was made by the Jews just down the road in Thessalonica, who feared that they would lose influence. And in the Philippian church, well, it's not hard to imagine how that could have been playing out in the Philippian church. So, for example, there may have been Mary or Reuben. Mary attends a dinner, everyone's having a good time, but then comes to the moment where everyone's going to toast the emperor, and Mary refuses. She faces opposition because she doesn't fit in anymore. Or Reuben is arranging a trade deal with someone. They come to meet Reuben and ask Reuben to engage in unethical practices. He refuses, and he loses business and faces opposition. Because again, he won't fit in. Or today it could be Jess. Jess holds a biblical view about gender and sexuality. And so when she posts anything online about her faith, people jump in with angry posts in response. Or Louise. Louise is employing someone who's going to be working in a Christian position. It involves teaching the Bible, but faces pressure to employ someone who's not truly a Christian to that role. For us in the West, we've had relative freedom over the last 100 years to live for the gospel freely, but we're starting to see growing hostility. And yet Paul encourages us to endure suffering in a worthy way. As we do, it'll be a clear sign, he says, to our opponents of their destruction and also of our salvation. How does this work? Well, I take it Paul's saying that as we endure suffering, it shows which side we're on. As we stand with Jesus, it's a sign that we're for him. We're with the one whose name is above every name and before whom every knee will bow. Also, those who oppose us show their hostility, and it means that it's a sign that they're not standing with Christ and his kingdom. And unless they repent, that they're on the road to destruction. It's this picture we see in the book of Revelation as the martyrs cry out for vindication. In Revelation chapter 6 from verse 9, it says, Sovereign Lord, holy and dependable, how long before you judge those who live on earth and vindicate our blood on them? Paul knows that those who cause him harm, God will repay. And so it's worth us reflecting which side we're on. I'm not sure what kind of opposition you might be facing at the moment. It may be pressure within your family for being a Christian. It might be the underlying feeling that your friends are on a different wavelength to you. It could be difficulties in the workplace because you can't go along with the latest inclusion policy they've released. Well, Paul says, as we endure suffering, it shows which side we're on. And he says, in some sense, this suffering is actually a badge of honour. See from verse 29. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Now, it's interesting here that the word granted is actually the word for graced or gifted. And we know that the gift of believing is a wonderful blessing. It's the idea that because we believe in Christ, God looks on us with favour, makes us children in his family. But what about the gift of suffering? It's not one that we tend to welcome so much. I know that when suffering comes my way, I'm tempted to ask, God, why am I going through this? But it seems Paul calls it a gift because it's through this we identify with Christ. We share in his sufferings, and that's an honour. You know, earlier I mentioned the difference between Chinese culture and Australian culture. Well, I think this is one of the things we can learn from the Chinese church. They've suffered opposition with restrictions on what they can say, and they're monitored often by the government. Many churches have been forced underground, but they continue to stand for Christ, and they see the gospel spreading. And as it happens, they have the honour of sharing in Christ's sufferings. And so in this passage, Paul encourages us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And that includes standing firm, striving, and suffering. And so as we close, I do want to commend us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine who previously served as a lecturer at Moore College. When he was appointed to the faculty, he was only young. He'd only just finished his fourth year of studies. And he said he just remembers it being like this incredible honour, you know, to serve at such an esteemed college, one that's known all around the world. And so he said, "I was really careful to live a life worthy of that, both in lifestyle and in what he taught and preached." I know I felt similarly when I was ordained as a pastor in the Presbyterian Church. You know, to be in a denomination with a long and noble history and to be candidated to be a pastor in it is an honour. And so it just struck me how important it is that I strive to conduct myself in a manner worthy of that. It's probably much the way that people feel who are appointed to an esteemed position in a company, who are invited to an honourable law firm, who are appointed as a doctor in a hospital. Think, me, wow. And I need to conduct myself in a worthy way. Well, how much more should it be for us who have received the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God? You know, in Christ we've been predestined. We've been called. We've been saved. What a privilege. And it's so wonderful. We should want to live lives worthy of that. One person that comes to mind who has lived this way is Tim Keller. Tim Keller spent his life publicly proclaiming the gospel. And what struck me when he went to be with the Lord last year were the tributes that were about his character. You know, one person wrote about him and said that he was esteemed and well-regarded, yet self-forgetful and lowly in service. Another said he loved the Lord with all his mind, and he used his mind to love people. Another person said, "He showed me what a Christian leader should be." You know, what a statement that is. Surely at the end of your life, there's no greater compliment you could have than that we lived a life worthy of the gospel, that we commended the gospel by the way we lived. And so may the Lord help us to live worthy lives like this. Let's pray.